Amen. Great. Thank you, Andrew. It's great to see you all here. For anyone that I haven't met, as you said, my name is Aidan. I work with the student team here and I'm on the leadership in this church. And it's a pleasure to speak to you tonight. On my walk to work, just going down Pembroke Street, just down there, down towards the catacombs, on the corner of that street, there's where Superdry used to be. There's a disused shop and it's got a load of posters on it. And in the last week or so, there's a load of posters that have cropped up, which open with the following line: "I am angry and you should be too." I don't know, maybe these are spread around the city. You may have seen some of these, but it's this poster about anger. "I am angry and you should be too." And it seems to be recounting these sort of experiences, either firsthand or secondhand, that this person has had, I think, with Oxford University and negative experiences. And it's the deep, deep anger that is rooted there at these things that have gone on. And I think this generation, the kind of Generation Y young people in the room, is a generation that is pretty acquainted with anger these days. Maybe it's over national or international affairs. Certainly I found from being in Oxford for a few years and seeing various political results that have maybe not gone the way that most of us in the room may have expected or desired, such as the Brexit vote or Trump's election, I've certainly seen a lot of anger displayed around these things. But maybe for you it's more anger at injustices you see around you, at modern slavery or the pollution of God's creation. Or maybe for you, actually, you find it difficult to engage with these broader things. You don't quite find you can connect to that. And for you, actually, what makes you angry is things a bit closer to home. Maybe it's family relationships or even something as benign as not getting your own way. Or maybe if you're anything like me, you don't even particularly relate to these feelings of anger, but it's actually much, much more trivial things that end up making you angry. And I've been feeling quite convicted over this the last few days as I've tried to think around this topic of anger. I've been thinking, what is it that actually makes me angry? And tragically, the main things that kind of came to mind were very trivial examples, such as conceding a late equaliser on FIFA and I just kind of punched the sofa in anger. Or recently I had an experience in my small group where we had a little quiz before the night, and I experienced the terrible injustice of someone of the other team buzzing in supposedly before me, even though I buzzed in first, and then they won the quiz without results. So terrible injustice, and I was pretty peed off for most of the evening. So there are these tragic things that I get angry about when there are much more important things to get angry about. And I don't know about you, you're probably more righteous than I am in how you experience this emotion. But whatever the cause, however you relate to it, anger is a part of the human experience. It's a part of the human range of emotions. We as humans get angry at things. But when we consider the person of Jesus, is anger something that we really expect of him? If you've grown up with the concept of meek and mild Jesus, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, then maybe it seems strange to you that anger is one of the emotions that we see when we look at what's written about him in the Bible. We see him get angry at the hypocrisy of religious leaders. He's regularly at odds with the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites and blind fools and even brood of vipers. And then most famously, and as we'll be focusing on tonight, we see him get angrier when there's trading and money changing taking place in the temple. And he responds by kind of violently turning over the tables and driving out the sellers. So in this series, as we consider the emotions that Jesus displays and what that reveals about the heart of God, how are we to understand this? What does this mean for us? Well, if you've got a Bible on you or in front of you, I'd love you to turn to John chapter 2, and we'll look at this event of the temple, Jesus clearing out the tables, and see what this passage has to say. So, John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 13 to 17. It says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So, it's the Passover festival. So Jewish festival happens once a year as they commemorate God taking the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And this means that the Jews are coming to Jerusalem from all over to worship and to make sacrifices here in the temple. It's a busy, busy time. But what we see is in the temple courts, there are people who are taking advantage of this festival. They're taking advantage of the influx of people and they're selling animals for sacrifice. They're changing money for a fee. It's a noisy marketplace and all of the hustle and bustle that comes with that. And Jesus responds to this scene with anger. And this anger is not a British kind of display of anger. He's not just kind of making audible, sarcastic, or passive-aggressive remarks, which he hopes people will hear. He whips the place clear. He's throwing tables aside. He scatters the money. And I'm going to guess he raises his voice in doing this. But what is it exactly that makes him so angry here? Why such a display? What is going on? Well, the first thing that makes him angry is the selling and money changing is distracting people from worship. It's distracting people from worship. In the account of this event that we find in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" This is what the temple was meant to be. In the Old Testament world and for the Jews around Jesus' time, you experience God, you experience his presence by going to the temple. This is the place where heaven and earth overlapped and where the presence of God dwelt. This is the place where people come from all over to encounter God, to enjoy communion with God, to offer sacrifices, to be forgiven, to worship and pray with other fellow pilgrims, to remember his acts of salvation. But what did Jesus find? A marketplace, a center of commerce. Something that had overtaken from the main thing, had distracted God's people from meeting him in worship. The hustle and bustle of this, the animals, the noise, had become such a presence that rather than serving to enable the worship of God, the selling and money changing was destroying what it was supposed to be enabling. It was taking people away from encounter with God, from enjoying his presence. And God's desire was simply for people's hearts to be for him and all the stuff around him just distracts them from the one important thing. And this is something we see repeatedly in the Old Testament when God rebukes the people of Israel for when they do things in the wrong spirit. So there are times when they grumble about having to observe the Sabbath because they just want to get back to selling things. Or when they offer up their sacrifices, but their hearts are really just hearts of stone and they're ignoring the needy around them and not responding to God's call on them. In Psalm 51, David famously writes, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." But this is happening here. God's people are distracted away from worship through the selling and money changing of the temple. And those involved in this business are taking advantage of the pilgrims' desire for worship and their kind of need for cleansing through sacrifice. And instead, they turn worship into a trade. And it is so easy, even when there are good intentions, for things to capture our affections and just distract us away from the one for whom our hearts are made, and distract us away from simply coming to Jesus in worship. I was thinking about this a bit this week in relation to contemporary worship. And yes, it's a wonderful thing, the number of wonderful songs we have that just kind of meet us where we're at in terms of the music we listen to, and we have easy access to these things all over the world. There's so much that is brilliant about contemporary worship, but maybe at risk of sounding like a bit of a dinosaur here, I'm sometimes kind of concerned that the shape of contemporary worship culture subtly distracts us from the main thing. And so maybe you disagree with me, but I get a little uncomfortable at times with these kind of glossy pictures of worship leaders pouting that are marketed with songs that are supposed to be about God. Or things like worship band tours where thousands of people buy these tickets for these worship nights. It just sometimes makes me think, you know, is the excitement here really to encounter and glorify Jesus? Or do we get caught up in the excitement of seeing a group live that we listen to a lot and being led in worship by so-and-so? Now, these things are not all bad. I definitely think there is a place for them, but I do fear that it's really easy for this to become unhealthy and for our distraction and affections to be taken away from the main thing and onto other things, to be taken away from simply coming before Jesus in praise and adoration. But yeah, it's so easy for things to steal our attention, to distract our gaze. I think for me, I was considering some of the various things that I recognize do this for me. So things like my desire for well-written songs and frustration with some of them that are written can easily distract my heart from meeting with God in worship if I get in a grump about a particular song. Or in the past, terribly, if I've been listening to a preacher I don't know, I've been known to end up with a kind of guilty until proven innocent mindset and kind of sit there like evaluating every word they say until I've judged that they're like okay for me to learn from. And that is terrible and incredibly proud of me. But I have been known to do that rather than simply sitting under God's word to be taught by him and encounter him in it. Maybe for you, you'll have questions about styles of worship or issues with church community or whatever it may be. And these things often have kind of a good root to them or a good sort of initial desire, but it is so easy for them to distract us from the main thing, from coming before God in worship and just opening ourselves up to him. What's distracting you from this? What's getting in the way of you enjoying the presence of God in his house of prayer for all nations? And the second thing in this passage that causes Jesus to respond with anger is that idolatry has infiltrated the place of worship. So the temple and the worship of God here are being taken advantage of for idolatrous reasons. Now, what am I talking about? Why am I talking about idolatry here? Yes, money changing, but why idolatry? And I think to understand this, we need to just take a few steps back, look at the bigger picture of the Bible to get a good picture of how this is the case. So we see kind of from the start, God's heart is for us. From the beginning, he created us as his people in his image for relationship with him. Then, at the fall of creation, humans turned away and we break that relationship. But God didn't give up. He pursues the humans he's created. He desires relationship with them. And later in the story, we see he instructs that the tabernacle and then later the temple to be created. And this is a place where God would dwell with his people, where his presence would remain so that they could be with him. A place of encounter, love, and worship. But throughout the story, throughout history, so often people's hearts are stolen away from God and turned towards other things, turned towards idols. And whether these are kind of literal shrines or subtler forms of idolatry, like money, like we see here, people's hearts are taken away from worshiping God. And the sight of this breaks God's heart. God hates idolatry. He is a jealous God. And he detests these false gods that would steal our affections and our devotion because he knows that only in himself will his creation find the fulfillment and satisfaction they crave. Only in him are they going to find that, not in any of these things that are stealing their affections. And so he's angry at things that hinder the possibility of relationship because he knows that that alone is what will cause us to flourish. And so in this scene, when Jesus, when God in human flesh arrives at the temple, what he sees makes him angry. In front of his eyes, in the very place it's meant to be, a house of prayer for all nations, a place of encounter, love, and worship, there is instead commerce. There's the idol of money. People are taking advantage of the fact that people are coming to worship and they need to make sacrifices and offerings, and they're using this as a business opportunity, as an opportunity to make money. And what they're doing here in selling these things for these pilgrims who traveled a long way, it's not a charitable thing. They're not sort of thinking, let's help out these pilgrims by offering them cheap cattle for sacrifice. They're recognizing that these things have to happen. They're recognizing these people have to buy animals in order to sacrifice. And so then they're setting up in the temple, in the place of prayer and worship, and they're trying to just make a tidy profit out of other people's desire for worship. Jesus calls them a den of robbers. It's not a good thing they're doing. They're just exploiting people for their financial gain. I think for a modern day analogy, if you imagine somewhere like the Vatican with tons of people kind of going on pilgrimage to visit, and say there was suddenly a rule introduced that everyone who wanted to worship in there had to wear a crucifix or something like that. Can you imagine what you'd get? Just the number of people flooding, trying to sell these things and trying to sort of make a living out of other people's desire for worship. It wouldn't be like a little team of friendly nuns handing out necklaces. They would be flooded with these entrepreneurial people who are just desperately trying to make a profit, sell these things at exorbitant prices, rip you off. You know, it's hard enough to get away from the sort of tourist tap normally. It would be awful. But this is what's happening. This is what happens in the temple courts, in God's house of prayer for all nations. And this makes Jesus angry. In a place that is set apart for the worship of God, people are instead worshiping the idol of money. And this has become the norm. It's totally accepted. So what does he do? He clears it out. He puts an end to the trading. And the story is often referred to as the cleansing of the temple. That's what he does. He cleanses it from business and idolatry to enable people to encounter God in the temple once more. So he's angry at the trading distracting people from God. He's angry at the presence of idolatry in the temple. And finally, the third thing that brings up this emotion of anger in him is this, that the poor and the vulnerable in this place are being exploited. How so? Well, as well as the fact that those who are changing money kind of from the common Roman currency into the Jewish money needed to make offerings, as well as the fact that they were doing that for a fee, in verse 16 of this passage, if we can maybe get that on the screens, we see the mention of Jesus' reaction to those who sold doves. He says to the dove sellers, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Why this targeted focus on the dove sellers? Well, in the list of sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, we find that the doves were the sacrifices for the poor and the people who could not afford the grander sacrifices of lambs or cattle and the like. And so here in the temple, Jesus finds dove sellers for those who've traveled far to the festival and can't afford the regular offerings. And so in these money-making schemes of selling the animals, there is no concession for the poor. People are totally ignoring the fact that God commands care for the poor. He commands provision to be made for them and his people to go out of their way to provide for them. These people for whom it's already a struggle to come and present their offerings to God. These sellers and money changers are there, and they're exploiting them. They're selling these doves for too much and exploiting the poor. And these things happen in the house of God, in the place where he dwelt with his people, in the place where they come to meet with him. The poor and the vulnerable were being exploited. And this is a concern of God's throughout the Bible. We read of God's heart for the poor, for the vulnerable. We read things like, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. Administrative justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Again, we read, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? God's heart is for the poor and for his people to welcome them and to help them and to enable them to meet with God. But when Jesus arrives in the temple, at the Jewish place of worship, he sees them exploited, and so that causes anger. Now, I'm aware this is all heavy stuff. We are not particularly used in church to talking about Jesus' anger. We are far more used to talking and singing about his love, his faithfulness. And maybe you're sitting here slightly uncomfortable, and maybe you're listening and it's kind of made you worried. Is God angry with me? Or maybe you're here tonight and actually you think that that is how God sees you, that or that's how you see God. Maybe you see him as always angry and just sort of waiting for you to put a toe out of line. If you're feeling this tonight, you need to know that his anger has to be viewed alongside his love, which outweighs it. In Exodus 34, when God reveals himself to Moses, he reveals himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He is slow to anger, and he's abounding in love and faithfulness. Again, we read in Psalm 30, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. His anger is a consequence of his love. With Jesus at the temple, it's because of his desire for people to meet with God. It's because of his desire for their hearts to be for him and not turned away to idolatry. It's because of his heart for the poor and for the vulnerable that he is angry. His anger is always and only a result of his love, his desire for people to be with him and living with him in his kingdom of love, but who've been prevented from that because of sin and idolatry and brokenness. He is slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. So, where does this leave us? How are we to respond to these things and to sort of grapple with this emotion of anger we see in Jesus? Well, I believe firstly there's a kind of more external response. Maybe you want to respond by considering these things that provoke anger in Jesus and thinking about where around you see these same things happening and how you might act to change that. Just recently with the Just Love team, we've had a wonderful Stand for Freedom in standing up and making people aware of the issue of modern slavery around our clothes. And there are wonderful things like this happening where you can get involved to make a change for the things that are happening around us, where we see these injustices. And we totally love that these things happen here in St. Aldate's and in the student community and wider. And this would be a great way to respond. If that's how you're being stirred in this, we'd love to pray with you and consider with you how you might respond. But I believe there's also a more internal response tonight that God might want from some of us today. We've heard from Andrew earlier that today is the day of Pentecost. It's when we commemorate the birth of the church as the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and they proclaimed the word of God boldly. All people hearing it in their native language. It's the time that was prophesied by Joel when God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. The Holy Spirit becomes available to all. And this may seem a strange message for Pentecost. We don't necessarily normally put the filling of the Spirit and the anger of Jesus together. But I actually believe they tie in quite well, strangely enough. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you and which you have received from God?" Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So glorify God in your body. So many of the things which cause this reaction from Jesus, the things that we allow to grow up in our hearts, like those examples I mentioned earlier of, for me, of these things that grow as a distraction for encountering God in worship. These things, when we allow idolatry to grow up in our hearts, these are things that we kind of allow to fester there and take root. And they're things that happen within us, in our hearts, and it's our hearts that need changing for us to be able to truly make our hearts a house of prayer and come before God and enjoy that sort of house of prayer for all nations within us once more. Our hearts can become so full of junk rather than being temples of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that the question for many of us today is, how might Jesus clear out this temple of my heart and make room for me to be filled with his Holy Spirit? How might Jesus clear out or cleanse the temple of your heart? What is there in the way? What is there in there that needs cleansing, that needs to be swept away so that Jesus can make room for you to be filled with his Spirit this evening? What are you clinging on to that needs to go? What is the thing that you know steals your focus and your attention when you want to be worshiping God? What are you not letting him deal with? If you do this, if you allow Jesus to cleanse the temple of your heart, this is so that he can make it a house of prayer once more, a place full of the Holy Spirit, as on the day of Pentecost, when fear and timidity was removed and instead boldness and power through the Holy Spirit was received. How might Jesus do a work in you to prepare the way for you to be filled with his Spirit?